Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with understanding regarding our situation in the devil's world, as well as your provision for it, and how it is that we can overcome the world, because greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world, and ultimately be associating with our Lord Jesus Christ as victors in the angelic conflict. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that's communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this thanking you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our study of the doctrine of freedom per John 8:32 and Galatians 5:1, where we see the connection between truth and freedom, we've noted that positive volition to any aspect of God's word of truth creates freedom because God imputes grace through the grace pipeline and the divine decree to depress positive volition to truth and discipline negative volition. So we have the principle of you can do nothing against the truth and only for the truth, and that comes through the principle of logistical grace and for that matter, subsequent to that, if you're being blessed. And of course, you also have discipline that comes through in the form of grace for the purpose of changing people's minds, per James 4:6. We know that positive volition to divine establishment truth provides temporal human freedom. And of course, I was thinking about divine establishment truth. Really, establishment truth is a set of authorities that are on a concentric circle. The highest form of authority is free volition. That's in Galatians 5:23, where it ends up self-control. Against such things there is no law. And then in Peter we have the concept of virtue resulting in self-control. And self-control is like where you make good decisions from a position of strength because you know what to do and why. So you have a series of concentric circles. The inner circle is the self-control that you acquire from positive volition to the word, and it functions related to free volition. In that case, making good choices. And then the next, and of course, in a restraint sense, it's a restrainer on you. You restrain yourself. And of course, that's where you have this tension between authority and volition in for freedom. Because authority controls volition when you have, and that tension creates freedom. So the point is the best source of freedom is when you're self-controlled. It's not being like the so-called progressives that are really anarchists. They think that freedom equals being able to do anything they want to do. And that's really not true. Technically, they have the option of doing that because you have a right to be wrong, which we've talked about. It's in my notes here, obviously. But at the same time, if they want freedom, they don't want to be doing the wrong things. Because inevitably, the next circle of authority will come down on you. And eventually you reach the outside circle, which is nationalism, which is where it actually becomes criminal. And so as you walk out the process, you have volition, which is you controlling yourself and making good decisions. That's the ideal circumstance. That's where God wants us to be. See, God is changing our hearts. His agenda through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God is to change the thinking. And when someone goes through that process, then they are truly changed. And they are a new entity regarding their function before the truth. And they're not going off into the weeds randomly because they have control, self-control. But if you violate that, then the next circle is marriage, if you're married. And that's where husbands and wives can work together and control each other, potentially. Restrain each other. I mean, you've heard of nagging wives? Well, what she's doing in that case is maybe, if it's valid, and it can be, I suppose, is she shouldn't nag, but she should exert influence on her husband or vice versa to make good decisions. So there's a restraining factor there. And that's good, because what has happened is that an individual has violated volition and they're not staying in the rails there, then the marriage, within the marriage, there's a potential for control. And then at next level is family. And there's a lot of influence that's exercised across family. Well, at least there used to be, not so much now because families don't exist. And that's the big problem. Since families don't exist, marriages don't exist, and families don't exist in the normal sense, extended families don't exist in the normal sense, you don't have the peer pressure, positive peer pressure related to the family. It used to be people wouldn't do certain things because it would bring, it would besmirch the family name. Now that doesn't happen anymore. People do anything they want to do. But, you know, that was a good thing. Now, is the motivation right there? No, it's not. Okay, you violated the inner one, which is where motivation is right. But you're being restrained on the on a larger scale, so your bad choices aren't influencing as many people badly. And the family or other, that next level is attempting to and making a force towards controlling that bad choice. The next level is nationalism. Now that's, you've reached criminality at that point generally. Maybe exceptions to the rule, but generally speaking, by the time you've got to the point where the law enforcement is involved, you've reached a point where you have a criminal. It may not be considered criminal in certain situations, but it basically, if the cops are getting involved, it's a criminal thing generally. So that's the last, you're almost off the rails at that point. And that's what's going on. So what was happening in our country, as the establishment principle started broken down, those restraints are broken down. And as a result, it just becomes chaos and tyranny. Well, chaos results in tyranny. So that's the process. So that's why we have temporal human freedom coming from establishment at each level. So you can view, again, you can view establishment not only as a position of choice and authority, but it's also a restrainer. So you can see how the breakdown of establishment is deleterious to the nation. And that's, of course, why we're going where we are as a nation. We noted, and of course, per Galatians 5, positive vision towards gospel creates spiritual freedom. Of course, that's eternal life. You've got a whole new vista opened up to you at that point. And then positive vision to the truth of Bible doctrine opens up capacity for that spiritual life. You see, there's a lot of believers who are going to heaven but have no capacity for what they're doing. They don't know why. They don't know anything about it. They're just, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that's the end of the story. They're just not involved after that. But they are saved and going to heaven. So, you know, that's where doctrine is, where you actually can get to the point where you're restraining beyond the normal scope because of the influence that you have by association. Now, you don't even know about that. That's God working through that situation. You know, a lot of the power that we have as believers is related to the divine decree. And God's honoring His word in the souls of believers and not bringing certain discipline on groups of individuals because of that. Now, we've seen that exist in two cycles. You have one that restrains and protects the entire group, or two, God extracts that group of individuals and just takes them out, you know. So that's the two antithetical processes that occur in that situation. You know, we had the principle, in fact, in the story of Sodom and Gomorrah discusses both. You have Abraham negotiating with God on how few people can live in Sodom before you're going to destroy them. Because God had already told Abraham he was going to destroy the valley because of what he'd heard about, what was going on. Of course, God in this context is Jesus Christ. So, and his, you know, before he became Jesus Christ. This is the second person of the Trinity. So he comes down, he's visiting Abraham, and he says to himself, well, I ought to tell Abraham what I'm up to. So he tells Abraham, and Abraham's concerned because who lives down there? Lot. His nephew. So he negotiates, and he figures, well, if Lot and his extended family, his kids and their husbands, that are extended family, is positive to the word of God, then that's how far down we'll go. So he negotiated to that point. Well, it turns out there weren't even that many. It was hardly his immediate family was. Two of his daughters and him survived, and his wife didn't make it either. So there were four kind of positive, and one that was, well, four, three were positive, and one was not, but she went anyway because of Lot. But she didn't survive because she turned into a pillar of salt. So God extracts them, and he wipes out the cities, the five cities, or the plain there. So, you know, that's the other side. But had there been 10 people, see, if Lot and his extended family had positive listen to the word of God, the entire area would have been spared. 10. It's pretty shocking. You see. So that tells you the influence that you have as a believer in Jesus Christ. So we see from this establishment, truth is what establishes freedom within the national entity in the midst of the chaos of the devil's world. So the whole point of the devil's world is to create a venue for this. It's a place where God can convey his power through individuals' free volition. Okay? And that's in an adverse circumstance. Because their choice for God is going to be met with opposition. Because it's the devil's world. So he's actually inside, he's an inside agent against the devil's world. You are inside agents against the devil's world, which support, of course, the principle of establishment. And the principle of establishment, every person has a free volition, so they have a right to be wrong. But when their negative volition metastasizes to the point they meddle with and violate God-given freedom, privacy, and property of others, their negative volition becomes criminal. So that's where the limits come on. Now, hopefully, it's better if there's a restraint before you get there. In other words, the person makes a decision, I don't want to go there because it violates principles of establishment, like freedom and privacy and whatever else. But we're to the point now where few people understand that they're criminal. The internal enemy of freedom is the national entity is criminality. The external enemy of freedom, the national entity, is criminal nations operating in powerless. So we have two groups of criminals operating. And we're noting now, in the cycles of discipline, how the internal criminals are become ascendant and actually pretty much take over before the external criminals come in and destroy it. So both groups are involved. And the internal criminals are oblivious to the external criminals. They don't have a clue because they're so self-absorbed. Free nations lose their internal freedom to criminals as their citizens reject truth and refuse or neglect to defend it because of negative volition to truth. So this is what's happening in, say, the inner city of Chicago, where you got 900 people shot in the first 3 or 4 months of the year. Now, if that isn't criminal, that's a problem. I mean, you don't think that's criminal? I mean, there's no freedom there. You can't even hardly function up in that space. Criminal gangs running the show. It's all drug related, most likely, but you know, whatever. I'm just saying the fact that that is happening in certain inner city areas is indication of where the whole country is actually going. They're just harbingers of what's to come. Why? Because the families in those areas are non-existent. And I've talked about that. You've got women, you have children having children. You have no fathers. You know, it's a disaster. And so when you destroy establishment, then that's what follows. It's axiomatic. So this loss of freedom occurs incrementally in cycles until the nation is weakened to the point where the predator nation can attack and left unanswered to defeat the previously free nation in warfare. And so we're actually walking through the first cycle discipline here. We're breaking in from last time in Leviticus 26:17. And as a side, I'm going to bring up today's front page in the New York Times. How about this? We talked about how the United States, under Kissinger and Nixon, started selling out the country by virtue of borrowing the money, started with the oil producers, borrowing the money that was in the balance of trade back from the oil producers to pay the deficit. And that's what's been going on since the mid-70s when Nixon and Kissinger dreamed this idea. So if we had this huge energy shock, remember? I mean, if you were around, you remember the gas lines. Past the gas went from 25 cents to 75 cents in a period of a couple of years. And that's a triple. Now, it's way higher than that now, but incrementally it's not as radical. Here you got a triple in a couple of years. So this is a major shock to our economy, which is at that point much more dependent upon energy than it is today. Because we made everything here. That's when all the factories were here, you know, before they shipped them off. Well, that's part of the cycle. So anyways, to deal with that, rather than fix the problem, they dreamed up this idea, well, we're going to, okay, we'll just let that thing roll. They'll get all our money, and then they can't spend it because they don't have anybody over there that can spend it. You got a rich bunch of rich people, and you got a bunch of slaves. That's how they operate, okay? So they borrowed the money back, and now we owe them $700 some billion over the course of that time. The trade deficits that we financed through them. And then we've done the same thing with Japan, with the cars, and we're doing the same thing with China now, with everything. Which is why they're so enamored with these free trade deals. Okay? So, because they're using this balance of trade, or should I say imbalance of trade, to fund the budget. Well, the problem with that is suddenly these other external nations, foreigners, that are actually our enemies, have influence over us. Because what happens if this had been the case in 1939? And Germany and Japan held all our paper. And we threatened to go to war. Well, they just trash our economy by selling all the paper, right? That's precisely what's going on here. So now the 26 pages that were left redacted from the 9/11 commission, because it pointed to who really did this. And it wasn't necessarily the leadership, but somebody within the government. This kind of has leaked already. It's not like it's new. But hasn't been formally leaked to the point where it's become a big deal. But this is front page now, today. And so this is a criminal nation leaning on us because we have been operating improperly for 40 years. I don't know, 50 years. Long time. 75, 76-ish time frame. I mean, that's how far back this goes. Right? Nasty. So the consequences of this are huge. You think about what's going on with China. China right now is running a $500 billion trade deficit with us. And we're borrowing it all back. That's how Obama's balancing his budget. And you think we could go to war with China? Nope, you can't, because they're going to blackmail you. So suddenly you are what? Feckless. You can't do squat because they got you. And that's where we are. So this is the consequences of these bad decisions. Rather than fixing the problem from the get-go and having a strong economy based on jobs here, oil production here. Now, some of that has been remedied to an extent lately with the oil. But it's a day late and a dollar short. So that's the thing. So that's the weakness that we have. This is part of the cycles of this one. Now, we're not into the third yet. We're getting there. This is first and second cycle we're into right now. So breaking in here, 26:17 Leviticus. I will set my face against you so that you will be defeated by your enemies, and consequently those who hate you will rule over you, and you will flee when no one is pursuing you. And in the first cycle, we have such a defeat in warfare is preliminary due to loss of will rather than loss of capacity to win. You see, that's where we're at now. And we've been this way since Vietnam. You have to say that we've had capacity to win, but even Korea. Four other cycles of discipline are administered with direct attacks on the nation. There have already been losses in warfare. Our losses began in Korea and Vietnam and have been continued with our refusal to defeat Islam in Iraq, Afghanistan, Syria, and our capitulation to Iran regarding nuclear weapons. So this whole thing is just probably, it's not like we don't have the capacity to resolve the problem. We don't have the will. See, that's the problem. It's not like we might not have capacity now. We're at the point, our army, we're going to discuss that here later. But our military is down to the point where we basically might not even have capacity now. You know, 8 years ago we did. All right. Today we may not. We don't know. It would vary. But another big news thing. I'll get to it later, but I'll mention it now. You know, 20% of our marine aircraft are grounded for lack of money to fix them. Okay? The guys are complaining about the fact that the guys can't get enough training. Now, can you imagine what it's like across the rest of the forces? You know, what's it going to be like when we can't deploy aircraft carrier because there's nobody who can run it? I mean, the marine aircraft are what fly off the Air Force. A lot of them. A lot of the guys that fly F-18s are Marines. Okay. So, whatever. That's just an example. And it's the big news. That's another big news. There's a big section of the Marine aircraft are offline because they don't have parts. They can't buy parts. Or they won't. No, they don't have the money to buy parts. They're too busy resettling Syrians and Mexicans to come across the border illegally. See, and giving them EBT cards. That's what they're doing. We continue to be defeated and we will be destroyed if we continue to refuse to recognize the true nature of the conflict we face with Islam as it engulfs the world. Then the whole world is being engulfed, if you hadn't noticed. If our attitude towards Islam does not change, it won't be long until the nations of Europe look like the nations of the Middle East, and then we're next. Islam is Satan's answer to the vacuum created in the souls of believers when God's word of truth is rejected under the principle of Hosea 4:6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you rejected knowledge, I reject you. So that's what's going on here. Now, if you look at what's going on, you know, those areas in the Middle East that are now completely Islamic were once the shining stars of the church 2,000 years ago. I mean, when Paul was out walking around and teaching, that's where he was teaching. All right, Syria, Damascus, a bunch of places that were in Greece that are now in Turkey. We talked about that already. So those areas that are now completely engulfed with Islam have gone negative to the word of God, and Islam has filled the void. So now it's moving over into Europe and Western Europe. People in the Western Europe used to be positive. We've noted how the client nation marched around Europe for years, centuries. And now it's gone. The churches are empty. The people's heads are empty. And it's sucking in a vacuum called Islam. They don't have enough doctrine to know that we don't do this. All right? It's going to destroy our culture. So no, let them in. We need workers. All right? Okay, so we're just a few years behind it. Well, provided, of course, we don't answer the call, which we can do at any point here. For the first two or three, you got a shot. There's recovery. Even the fourth. I mean, fourth cycle of discipline. We haven't got there yet. We might get there today. But fourth cycle of discipline, it was Sennacherib who was taken out by God as he attempted to take Judah out, and God didn't allow it to happen. And it was the fourth cycle of discipline for Judah. The northern kingdom was taken out. Samaria was gone. All right, Israel, the 10 tribes. But the three tribes that were left, that were ultimately taken out by Chaldea, survived another 200 years. Because there was a resurgence back to doctrine under Isaiah and Hezekiah. All right, so that can happen. Fourth cycle of discipline, we'll talk about what that means, but that's pretty bad. But you can recover from that. But when you get the fifth cycle, there's no recovery from that one. That was you're gone. So, you know, that's just, so the first three, you have a good shot at getting recovered. Fourth, maybe. Fifth, not. So, 17, do we read this? Yes, 17. I will set my face against you, so that you will be struck down before your enemies, and those who hate you will rule over you, and you will flee when no one's pursuing. And the Hebrew word translated hate means hate based on envy. The Jews were the recipients of such fantastic blessings from God that they were initially envied, and then envy metastasized into hatred. In our nation today, God's blessing on positive volition has maligned and pejoratively referred to as white privilege. It has become the object of envy and hatred from those with negative volition. See, that's what's going on. So we're the target of God's grace based on positive volition. Well, from years past, not so much now. And it's the same thing that happened to the Jews. They were the targets of God's grace because they had positive volition off and on enough to have the grace pipeline opened up, and they had blessings beyond the normal. Well, what kind of blessings did God promise them? But blessings like this. You will have orchards you didn't plant, cities whose walls you didn't build. And it goes on and on and on about the things they were going to get from the people that they would defeat in battle, because God would defeat their enemies for them. Well, that's where we are, or have been. I mean, we have been the recipients of blessing from God. You can say World War II, end of World War II, we were standing tall. There wasn't anybody left. And why was that? God graced us out, that's why. It's the only reason. Things happened during that war that could not have happened normally. It just happened because of God's grace and His perfect providence. Alright? So, that's the way it is. We were the beneficiaries of God's grace blessing, and of course we've completely blown it as a nation. But that's what happens. So the Jews were in a similar state. They had received such blessing, and of course today it's pejoratively referred to as white privilege, and it has nothing to do with color. other than the fact that the people that were doing it here are from Northern Europe. But it's happened before in other areas that weren't white, put that in quotes. See? So it's not related to color, it's related to positive volition to doctrine. Any place there's positive volition, this is where God targets that area with blessing. So there's the answer. It's doctrine. And of course, doctrine starts with establishment. You will flee when no one is pursuing you is an idiom saying that general population becomes cowardly and afraid of war. They have no motivation or will to win from establishment or spiritual truth. So there's what happens. The will to win is destroyed. There's a presidential candidate that says that we haven't won any time recently. He's right! There's no will to win. We could win. We don't choose to win. You know, that's the politicians we've elected. Politicians that don't win. They don't want to win. Now, we talked about why some of that is. We just mentioned it with our opening comments regarding 9/11 and Saudi Arabia and those 26 pages. You see, there's consequences to having all that overhang. To the point where I don't know whether we have what it takes to overcome it. I mean, what happens if someone gets in there and puts tariffs up? Ooh, boy, there's going to be a slowdown in the economy like you've never seen. You thought that through? You know, the stuff ain't here yet. It's over there. Okay? So you got to be really careful about how you do that. This didn't happen overnight. It's been what? How many years? Since the middle 70s? Long time. So it's going to take that long to get it fixed, maybe, or longer. So it isn't going to happen overnight. The question is, can we stay the course 50 or 60 years? I doubt it. But we'll see. Let's hope. The population becomes so passive and self-absorbed and deceived that it will do anything to avoid war, even plundering when it has the advantage. Ezekiel 13:8-10, which we've read last time. Therefore, thus says the Lord, because you have spoken falsehood and seen a lie, therefore, behold, I am against you, declares the Lord God. My hand will be against the prophets who see false visions and utter lying divinations. They will have no place in the council of my people, nor will they be written on the register of the house of Israel, for they will enter the land of Israel, and you may know that I am the Lord God. And it is, definitely, they have misled my people, saying, peace when there is no peace. And when anyone builds a wall, they plaster over it with whitewash. So tell those who plaster over it with whitewash that it will fail. A flooding rain will come when you, O hailstones, will fall, and a violent wind will break out. So it goes on to describe how the whitewashed wall won't hold. All right, that's what we've got going. That's what goes on. So this is what has happened to our nation because the citizens of our nation believed the satanic propaganda from the liberal secular priesthood and elected a president who hates divine establishment. And I mean, that is not an arguable case based on what's happened over the last 7 to 8 years. There's not a single aspect of divine establishment that has been upheld by the executive branch. It's only been upheld by the courts on a random basis, and that's generally not set. So there's a full-fledged war against every principle of freedom that exists. That can't continue. Can't continue. The second cycle of divine discipline is in Leviticus 26:18-20. So basically, this chapter has a whole sequence of escalating cycles where negative volition persists, you have the ascendance of criminality in criminal nations that take on the nation and destroy it. Verse 18. If after all these things you will not listen to me, then I will punish you with an intensified basis 7 more times for your sins. So here we have an escalation of the problem. This is sowing to the wind and reaping the whirlwind is what it amounts to. God is bringing the whirlwind. And the point here at this point in the second cycle is grace before judgment. Now it's not saying it's not bad. It is bad, but it's not as bad as it's going to get. Okay, that's the point. You're not eating your kids yet. All right, we're going to get there. When you're eating your kids, you know you're in a bad way. All right? It got that way with Jerusalem. So, it's not like that. It's rare, but it has happened. The first phrase implies that some people wake up as a result of the first cycle of discipline. This discipline in the second cycle is 7 times the magnitude of the discipline dispensed in the first cycle. Verse 19. When I also break down or destroy the arrogance of your power, I will make the sky like iron and your earth like bronze. This passage tells us if there is no response to the first cycle, the citizens of the nation will become arrogant, and arrogance is a whole complex of mental attitude sins that results in production of evil. Now, and this is what we've got going on in spades in our country. Arrogant people that think things are true that aren't, like climate change. Okay? Pure arrogance, pure garbage. I could say other words about it, but it wouldn't be appropriate. In our nation today, the people in positions of power in every department of our government are filled with arrogance. God punishes arrogance because arrogant people have no capacity to use their power properly, under the principle of James 4:6. God makes war against the arrogant. So we have the whole, in fact, you could make a case that the entire executive branch, whose job it is to implement the laws that they're usurping, that the legislative branch is supposed to write, that they're bypassing that with executive orders, which is just more arrogance. And they're filling all those political positions with people who are locked in negative to establishment on every level. So you have this huge tendency away from truth. These people would know truth if it hit them in the face. It's like they would call it a lie. They do call it a lie. Okay? And they make war against the truth. Remember the real definitions of arrogance and humility. Arrogance is negative volition to truth. It's that simple. People call people arrogant just for the way they act. No. Now, people may act a certain way, and they'd be considered to be arrogant. But that's really not necessarily true, because you can be just as it's really confidence. You can be just as confident and have truth. And truth is humility. So it's possible to be confident and to be in humility, which is truth, and to be considered arrogant by those who don't know what arrogance is. And my classic example that I use is Moses. Most humble man on the face of the earth, and yet he took down the greatest country on the earth at the time, well, God did to him. Okay, he faced off with the big boss, and the big boss got taken down. And Moses was humble, but he didn't have any fear of walking into that guy's throne room and laying down the law, because God had his back, and God, he knew it. So the person who has humility has actually more power than a person who's arrogant, because a person who's arrogant thinks they have something they don't. All they have is smoke and mirrors in the final analysis. Now, smoke and mirrors will carry you a long way, because it's perception that rules rather than reality very often. So as long as the lie isn't called, it continues. Because there's a point where God won't allow the lie to continue, because he'll call the lie. Humility is positive listen to truth. It has nothing to do with demeanor. So you can, a person who's confident and courageous and willing to take on adversity and adversaries may or may not be arrogant. That's not a factor. It has to do, that's simply a demeanor based on what you think. See, an arrogant person can be very confident if they really believe what they think is true. Satan is a perfect example of that. You, Isaiah 14, you said, I will become like the Most High. Where did he say this? In his thinking. And so then he proceeds to go about and to build up an army to go take on God. And he thought he could beat God. He still thinks he can beat God. That's why we're here. And God has just created a circumstance whereby it's being empirically demonstrated that he can't beat God. I mean, you've got to be really arrogant when you think you can take on omniscience and omnipotence. I mean, really? And not ever change your mind about that? That's crazy. That's insanity. All right? I mean, that is the epitome of insanity. The fact that you think that you can be omniscience and omnipotence. Not happening. Not happening ever. Because omnipotence and arrogance, omnipotence and omniscience always know what's going on, and they always have the power to fix it. So you're going to get defeated no matter what. So that's what he's up against, but he still doesn't quit. Right? So, it's not about to do with demeanor. The sky like iron and earth like bronze refers to a drought in an agrarian society. In our society, drought means economic disaster resulting in economic depression. So, and that's what we're in. We've been in cycles of economic depression. Now, it gets worse, and then it cycles worse, and it cycles worse. And if you look at the way the economy is going, as it rolls along, the jobs are getting exported. There aren't jobs. I mean, there are a few, but not that many. Most other jobs that do well are in either in finance, because of they're operating as a tertiary economy. We've reached a point where that tertiary economy is bigger than the real economy, which is why you have this huge disconnect between Wall Street and Main Street. You see, that's that problem. And the other part of the economy that does okay is the government, as it sucks more and more money from the private sector. So, and that's what's happening. So the whole thing is inverted from what it used to be, what it's supposed to be. Because what you've got is a tail wagging the dog. See, what the dog would normally be the Main Street economy. And and your finance and government would be the tail. But this whole thing is backwards now. The tail's wagging the dog. So the influence on the economy, on Main Street, comes from the finance sector, Wall Street, and other associated, it can be insurance, and any of the banking sector, that whole bunch of people that are too big to fail. All right, that's that group, okay? And then the government. Because they're in bed together, washing the money around. And that's why it is the way it is. And so the Main Street's suffering. So you have an economic depression, verse 20. Then your strength will be spent uselessly, for your land will not yield produce, nor will its trees of the land bear their fruit. So this means that no matter how hard or long you work, you cannot make enough money. The Bible must be interpreted in a time in which it is written. This was written during an agriculture economy before the ages of industrialization and information. And that's where we're at now. We're moving from, allegedly, moving from the industrial age to an information age. And that's okay as long as the people are establishment oriented. But when they're not, they can't make the transition. Why? There is no positive listen to truth. See, these are hard transitions to make. Think about the transition from an agrarian society. Our country was an agrarian society in 1900. And we transitioned into industrial society by the mid-1900s. Especially during World War II. That was one of the major factors in the transition. And now we moved in the 70s and 80s and now into the new century into an information age where knowledge is money, power. And knowledge is power. To some extent. So, you have to, but there's different tools, different skill sets needed to function in both of these spaces. In fact, it's more similar, the agrarian society is more familiar, more similar to an industrial society than either of those are to the information society. Because the information society becomes basically cerebral. It's all in your head, things you know. And if you can't read, you can't do anything. And we've got huge segments of the population that are operating on drugs. They can't figure out any of this stuff. So what are they? Slaves. That's all they can be. Or they're jailbirds, one or the other. Both. That's what's happening. So you can't make those are nuanced transitions. And it's very difficult to make them. And the more information it gets, the more difficult. I mean, eventually, what are we going to end up with? If this happens, and they make a $15 an hour wage for the fast food people, you won't have anybody working there except the boss, because it's going to be all robots. You think you got bad competition with the Chinese? You wait till you got a robot doing it. It already happened in the car business. Okay, those car factories out there in Detroit used to be filled with people. They're replaced by robots. A robot never goes to sleep. It never makes a mistake, hardly. It rarely breaks down. It doesn't ever call on a sick day. It doesn't need a vacation. Ooh, problems. But you got all these people out of work. What do they got to do? You got to learn how to do something with a robot. Good luck. You see? That's the thing. That's the transition that has to happen. So in our time, the second cycle of discipline is a situation where there's no national pride, where work is scarce and work that is available is generally comprised of part-time and low wages. You know, except for there are jobs in the information space that pay huge money. Okay? You want to make a lot of money right now? I'll tell you how to make a lot of money. Write apps for an iPhone. Or a Chrome, or a Google, the tablets, the Google tablets. You want to make a lot of money out of nowhere? A guy that figured that out is, what's his name, that built Facebook. One of the richest guys in the world recently, within the last 20 years. Okay, he's a young guy. What did he do? He invented a way to communicate between groups of people on a college campus, on the internet. That went everywhere. So now everybody's using it. Zuckerberg. That's his name. Mark. Okay. Now he's an idiot. From a real sense. I mean, politically, doctrinally, zero. But technologically, woohoo. I mean, you're right up there. And it wasn't just him that did it. He was the guy that was able to pull it all together and manage the thing and win the wars that they had within the company. You know, he came out on top. It's not unlike what Bill Gates did the generation before. Okay, and Steve Jobs even. So those, you can make tons of money even now. But you got to be smart. You ain't going to be doing that on drugs. You see? So you have this huge dichotomy between the people that are affecting a whole lot of people because of the technologies that they can invent and deploy. And then you have the average Joe who hasn't aspired to do that, who's out of a job. All right, that's what's going on. And all there's left for him is part-time jobs. Unless he gets a job in an oil patch, well, they have jobs. Sometimes they do and sometimes they don't. So the third cycle of discipline starts in Leviticus 26:21. Therefore, if you remain hostile to me, so here we have, again, negative volition being compiled on the negative volition. Compounded negative volition. This is negative volition towards doctrine. You are not willing to obey me. What's it mean to obey God right now? For a believer, it's walk by means of the Spirit. For an unbeliever, it's believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And for everybody, it's laws of divine establishment. Okay? That's how you obey God. So when you're positive to those spaces and whatever you happen to be, and this addresses everybody, because everybody's either an unbeliever or a believer. There's mandates for both. And we can all be compliant with that. It's not hard. It's easy, actually. You just have to choose to do it. So if you're not willing to obey me, I will multiply your epidemic 7 times more as your sins deserve. So here we have diseases coming into the cycle. The third cycle of discipline is an intensification of epidemics and illness in the land. Most of the chronic health problems in our nation are self-inflicted because of negative listen to truth. I went out and looked throughout at this, and it was interesting to see what was the major causes of health problems. And these are the ones I got listed here, the top 5 or 6. The problems include lack of physical activity, poor nutrition, obesity, substance abuse. See, those are the big ones. Those are all self-inflicted. Okay? Which means you make bad decisions from a position of weakness and you succumb to the desire to do whatever you were wanting to do and you didn't restrain yourself because you had no self-control. And I'm not going to say that everybody has a natural capacity for self-control, but I'll tell you what, you become a believer in Jesus Christ and function on the ministry of the Spirit, you will have self-control. The Holy Spirit will bring it to you. Okay? There's certain abuse problems that you get into that you can't get out of naturally. So it requires to get actually successfully out of it the Word of God and doctrine. So there are also viruses like the Zika virus that seem to come from nowhere and threaten to become pandemic. Now this thing is getting nasty. Okay, and it's some bug that they invented down there. I think the thing came from a biogenetic bug. So, I mean, they were creating bugs to try to kill other bugs. And now it's killing us. And it sounds like a movie. But But that's kind of what's going on. And the thing is compatible, the disease is compatible with other kinds of bugs, mosquitoes, that actually run around all over the place. So it's not limited to just the southern, you know, the equator. It's going to make it all the way up here. And people are going to show up here with it because they went down there. Okay? And it's transmitted real easily. So that's going to get real interesting to see all that. Now, God has promises to his people during this kind of situation. He says, people will be dying left and right with you, around you, and you will be walking through as if there's no problem at all. That's what God's grace does to you, if you was listening to his word. See, God has a dog in this hunt. You're it. He wants you to advance in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what he wants you to do. And so as long as you're on that track, you're good to go. And there's absolutely nothing that's going to stop you. And when he's done with you, he's going to extract you out of here under witness protection just like right now. That's called death, physical death. And he has a plan for each of us in that regard. So we don't know the time, manner, and place of our death. But God does. And he has a plan for us. So he will protect us in the midst of the adversities that come to us or engulf us as the nation and the world, for that matter, at this point in time, goes down. Verse 22. Leviticus 26. I will send wild animals. This is, in the context, is criminals and terrorists. Now, you could have wild animals too, I guess, to an extent. But if you're in a relatively area that's relatively civilized and you have a few people living around, you don't have too many wild animals. Now, wild animals will creep in as the population is decimated during the process. So you'll have an ascendance of wild animals. And then you have the greenies that won't let you kill them. So, you know, that too. But that's beside the point. You just ignore them after a while. They'll be dead anyway. So the point is you just deal with it. You know, the real issue is criminals. 2 Peter 2:12. These are like he's talking about people here. These are like unreasoning animals born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling whether they have no knowledge will in the destruction of those creatures to be destroyed. So the point here, the context is people who are opposed to the word of God. Now the terrorists fall into that category. Creatures of instinct born to be captured and killed. Okay, that's the job of the government. We ain't doing it. Okay? So that's part of the problem. So against you, these criminals and terrorists will come up against you and rob you of your children. They will destroy your cattle and so reduce the population that your roads will be deserted. We haven't reached this point yet. This is third cycle. So we're in second. We're verging into the third, maybe. I'm sure there's places in Europe that are probably into this now, especially with the unrestrained migration that's going on over there. People just don't want to go. Well, I mean, just places where you wouldn't want to go in the United States. Chicago. Or certain places in Chicago. I'm certain some places are great. But, you know, you get off the lakefront a ways and you're not so good. Okay, so because of the negative volition that exists in that community, in other words, it's an advance, it's a harbinger of where we're going. It's the canary in the coal mine. All you got to do is look around these places. Ferguson. Chicago. Baltimore. That's the canary. That's where we're going. If things don't change, turn around. In the third cycle, the population is reduced by violence. Criminal violence and terrorism is unrestrained, so it gets out of control and there's a widespread natural disaster resulting in restrictions and cessation of travel and commerce. So we haven't really reached that yet. But it could happen really fast. Just think about what's going on over there in Japan right now with those earthquakes. They doing much business? No, they're running for their lives. Okay? Now, Japan sits on a fault line. We know that. So it's not unusual. You know, but there's parts of this country that are too. How many years has it been since the San Andreas decided to kick some butt? Long time. Just have that baby move about 30 feet. See what happens to L.A. It could. You know, you got continents running, you know, the orographics of that mess. You know, you got continents running over plates and some are going down and some are going up. You know, there's huge pressures coming into play there. So that can happen. It can break loose. God is protecting our nation from that kind of thing right now. He can let that go in a heartbeat. You know, we think we're so great and we have all this wonderful technology, but it can be wiped out in a second, a millisecond. See, so we live a very fragile life, and to think that we don't is foolish. Some people actually get it, but there's nothing much being done about it. Fourth cycle of discipline starts in Leviticus 26:23. Up to this point, God has been giving grace warnings. So this is why I mentioned the fact that towards the end, there's less probability of recovery. Now, it's possible. Again, we talked about Judah and the recovery. And, of course, what had to happen for Judah to recover? Remember that story? That's 185,000 people died in their sleep overnight. How often has that happened? Not often. Probably only once. All right? So there was something going on there. God did it some way. So, you know, that's not normal. But Judah was spared because of it. They woke up dead. You know, that's what happened. So up to this point, God has been giving grace warnings, but at this point, God begins to judge the nation severely. There will be great uncontrollable crime, military invasion, and partial defeat. Disease from overcrowding, shortage of food causing starvation, and even greater natural disasters. So you've got a confluence of war and natural disasters coming into play here in this cycle. Because up to now, we really haven't had much in the way of natural disasters. We've had most of the consequences of what have been involved have been all self-induced. And if you look around us today, that's where we're at. The problems we face in this country have all been, up to this point, for the most part, there's a few exceptions off and on, but for the most part, it's self-induced. We don't have any pervasive issues with earthquakes yet. Or we haven't even had a hurricane that amounted to nothing in how long? Since Sandy, I guess. And that was hardly a hurricane, it just hit the wrong place. You know, so we've had some flooding in this area, but that's not all that unusual either. I mean, that river has existed there for a long time. And it's flooded before. The places that were flooded all had topsoil from the river. So it had flooded everywhere. Nothing new. All right? So it just hadn't happened recently. So we've had that going on. But now we got real stuff happening. Fourth cycle. Judea in 68 A.D. and 586 B.C. and Israel in 721 B.C. are examples of this. So this is where God actually took those nations out. Now again, Israel, the model for the client nation, which is what we are, comes from the Old Testament. The New Testament doesn't address it. It just says in Romans 13 to honor the king. It's to comply with the law. You know, that's the job of the believer. But the Old Testament sets up the demarcations of the nations in Genesis 10 that propagates up through and then ultimately comes to where Moses leads Israel out of Egypt and they form up in the land. And that becomes the model. Because remember, the Bible addresses God's people. That's who it's targeting. In the Old Testament, it's believers. And that ends up with being Israel because they were the center of the activity of believers. In the church age, it's believers. Now, we don't need a nation right now, per se, except for the fact that the Bible says we have a client nation. So, I mean, believers are actually extracted from all the nations. It's not like it was in Israel. So, Israel had a kind of a different setup because you had a co-location of the function of God's Word along with the nation. And here, we don't have that. The believers are separate and distinct from the nation, although the coalition of believers and the tying together of the believers creates a nation that becomes a client nation. So as it migrates around. I mean, you go back to a discussion of Europe, it was the Huguenots that moved from France to Netherlands to the United States. That population of people were a group of positive people that were relatively positive to the Word of God. So doctrine followed them around, and the Italian nation followed them around. Okay, and then the attack of the English rulers on the church, when they asserted themselves into the business of the church, with the Church of England, outlying every other thing, You know, England was a Christian nation after that. Well, that was wrong, of course. And, of course, then that ran the people that were positive to the Word of God here. A lot of them via the Netherlands. So, you know, that's what happened. So the nations found, the core of the nation is the believers. Again, you don't, the nation's not a Christian nation, though. So again, you have the separation. Whereas in Israel, the nation and the belief system were tied together, integrated. So it's slightly different. Verse 23, and if these things, you will not be corrected by me, in other words, you choose to say no, but will continue to be hostile towards me, that's a chronic, locked-in negative listen to the word of truth, then I will go into opposition towards you, that is literally act with hostility towards you, and I will strike you 7 times more for your sins. And again, there's an intensification of the characteristics of all the cycles with the addition of a military invasion in the land, as stated in verse 35, where we'll pick up next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word that provides us information regarding the destiny of our nation, if we're not careful, and the potential remedies, recognizing that the entire thing hinges upon believers in Jesus Christ and positive listen to your word, and that you can reach in and turn, make the impossible happen anytime you wish, when there is positive listen, through your divine decree. So help us to have absolute confidence in the midst of this disaster that may be unfolding, but recognizing that you are in control of all things all the time. So it's not a time to be afraid. It's a time to be confident and to stand our ground for truth in the face of the opposition. We ask this. Thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.